This morning to the book of John, chapter number 6. And over the past few months, I've preached several messages out of the book of John, seems like. Not been doing that on purpose, but seems like we just have been going back there. And this morning, we want to read some verses out of John, chapter number 6. And so we studying about this yesterday. And praying about what the Lord would have us to preach on this morning. And so I'll just tell you right up front, I'll probably preach out of this passage of Scripture again one or two more times in a series. I haven't preached a series in a long time, but I certainly couldn't get to everything that I wanted to when I was studying. So John chapter number 6, we're going to read in verse number 37 down through verse number 50. And we'll start reading in verse 37. The Bible said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Let's pray. Lord, we come today and I want to thank you for your blessings and I want to thank you for your word. And I pray and I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we look into the Bible today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help us from the Word of God. I pray for liberty. I pray for freedom to preach. I pray for power. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would just have free course and be able to work and move in our midst this morning. I pray for our nation. I pray for our churches, our missionaries. Lord, all those that are in your service round about the world today, we pray there'd be a great harvest of souls. And I pray you'd have your way here. And we'll thank you. We come asking these things in Jesus' name and amen. Now, there's a lot of things in these verses we could try to preach on this morning. I want to read two verses we're going to primarily deal with, going back to verse number 37. And then verse 44, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And then in verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And I'm interested this morning in what we find in verse number 44, the meaning of what it is talking about in verse number 44 when the Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." What does that mean when we see that in the Bible? This verse and this passage of Scripture has been dissected down through the years. It has been debated hotly about down through the centuries. It has been defended by some and diluted by others. And
there are whole Protestant denominations out here that revolve around what they believe concerning what verse number 44 is talking about. There's a lot of big theological words we could use this morning, and to some of you it might mean something, to others it wouldn't mean that much. A lot of men, a lot of teachers have weighed in on verse number 44 down through the years, and so there's a lot has been said about these verses, and I'm certainly not going to be the first or the last to try to expound on it a little bit, but my goal is always is not to make things complicated, but to make things as simple as possible. And I think the way we make things simple when we come to the Bible is by using Bible language and just looking at the verse and seeing what does this mean. And how do we find that out? Well, we use Bible language and we compare Scripture with Scripture. And so we're going to try to preach this morning on the subject of the drawing of God. What does that mean? The drawing of God, or the drawing power of God. And I've been studying this. I've been looking specifically at that word draw and what it means. And I believe if we study that out in the Bible and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can learn what that means in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so that little word draw, and how it's used in the Bible. It's used in the Bible in a variety of different applications, and we use the word draw different ways ourselves. For example, we might say to somebody, we might say to a little child, we might say, Susie or Johnny, will you draw me a picture? Well, we understand what we're talking about. We might say about the cowboy will draw his gun out of the holster. You know what I'm talking about. We might go to a ballet or something like that, and we might say, this is long and drawn out. And we know what we're talking about. Now, some people might say that about church, but I hope not. But you know, we use that word in a variety of different ways. It is a very useful word. Well, it's the same way in the Bible. The word draw in the Bible is used several different ways. And we're going to begin this morning to look at some of them. We're going to use, first of all, the first mention principle in the Bible. And so I want you to keep your place here, but go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 24. And we'll find the first time the word draw is used in the Bible. And I want to say, first of all, today, that the word draw is a catching word. It is a catching word. Genesis chapter number 24. Now, as you study your Bibles, there is a Bible principle that is called the law of first mention. And so any word in the Bible, if you'll find the first time that it's used in the Bible, you'll learn something significant about that word. And so the first time we find the word draw in the Bible is in Genesis chapter number 24. Now I'm going to start reading in verse number 11 and read down through a few verses here. Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 11. The Bible said, and he made his camels kneel down without the city by a well of water. And at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Verse 12 said, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. That's second time. Now look in verse number 19. And Rebekah comes out and she offers to give him some water and also to get water for his camels. Verse 19, and when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, here we find the first times that the word draw is mentioned in the Bible, and it's talking about drawing water out of a well. And that word here, draw, it means this. It means to bail up water. And so you can imagine getting a pitcher of water and dipping it down into a well, and it would fill up with water. And the old people, I hear my grandpa saying this, he'd say, go over there and catch me some water. It's a catching word. And that's how we find it used here in Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter number 24 is where Abraham's servant goes to find a bride for his son Isaac. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture. There's a lot of great truths in Genesis chapter number 24. Abraham's servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. His name is never mentioned, but he is sent out by Father Abraham. Father Abraham is a type of God the Father. And the unnamed servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And he goes out on a mission seeking a bride for the Father's Son. And so that's what we have a picture of, or a type of, here in Genesis chapter number 24. And we notice some things in verse number 11. First of all, there is a place to draw water. The Bible said in verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. There's a place. There is a time involved in this. It was at the time of the evening. And there is a method concerning this. The Bible said at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And so they go out and they get their pitchers and they fill them full of water. And then they'll go over to the troughs and they'll pour the water in the trough. And the camels will drink out of those troughs. And so there's a right place, and there's a right time, and there's a right method concerning the drawing of water. Now, Abraham's servant goes to a place, think about this. He goes to a place that, as far as we know, he's never been to before. He goes to a people that he's never laid eyes on before. And he has a responsibility to find a bride for his master's son. And he does all of that within the first 15 minutes of stepping in town. That's pretty good luck, isn't it? That's not luck at all. That's the Lord. And so we find here that Abraham's servant is very successful. Why is he so successful? It doesn't take him months and years and all of these things, but he goes to the right place at the right time, and he immediately finds the right person. If you look over here in verse number 42, you'll find the secret of his success is prayer. In verse 42, when he goes back to Rebekah's house and he's explaining how he came there and why he's there and all of these things. And he said in verse 42, he said to Rebekah's father, he said, and I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, that's prayer. If now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And boy, that servant, he's standing there on that day, and I believe he had his glass, and it was all empty. And he said, Lord, let her be the one. I've came a long way, and I'm wore out. And before he got done praying, he hears a little, mister, you look like you're thirsty. Could I give you a drink of water? And that was her. That was Rebecca. That was the one that he came seeking for his son. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that God is an expert of the place and the time and the method that it takes to get us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an expert, and whether you realize it or not, or whether you know it or not today, God has worked in your life as to the place and the time and the method to get you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an expert at those things. Here we find in the Bible that Rebekah meets the servant at a well. In John chapter number 4, we see that the Samaritan woman met the Lord Jesus Christ at a well. It was Jacob's well. Then we find other places in the Bible. If there was no well, there would be certain places that they would go to draw water. In fact, in Judges chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible talks over there about places of drawing water. We went over to the Creeper Trail yesterday. And most of the way down through there, it's 17 miles from White Top Station back down into Damascus. And all down through there, the river starts out really small. Then you'll notice as you go down through there, it begins to get bigger and bigger, and other little creeks run into that. And by the time you get down to the bottom, there's a trout stream, and it's pretty good size. But I noticed as I rode down through there yesterday that there's not many places that you could go down and draw water. A lot of places, the bank's too steep. The water's running too fast. But there's a few places down through there where it gets real calm and it's a real easy grade, and you could just go right down beside the water and it's real still down there, and you could go down there and draw water. In fact, we stopped at one of those places and I told some of those boys, and I think Chloe was over there, I said, "Now if we need to get water, this would be a good place to get water." And it's the same way in Bible times. There were places that were wet, that were good for drawing water. Not everywhere is good to get water from. The Bible said in Psalms 23 and verse number 2, it says over there, talking about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, it says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." We don't get a drink from the rapids. They're going too fast. We don't get a drink at the place where the water is falling down for several feet, and it's too swift in those places, and it's too muddy in those places, it's too dangerous in those places. We've got to get water from where it's real still. And God is an expert at getting us in our lives to the places where we'll be still. In fact, Psalms 46, verse number 10, the Bible says over there, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I really believe it. One of the reasons why this world cannot stand stillness, I mean, everything's got to be loud and full steam all the time, doesn't it? You want to get people nervous, get things real still, real calm. People don't like to go to a funeral, it's still. If you don't like to go to church, it might get real still in there, and God's voice be able to speak to you. But God is able to get us to places in our lives where we can be still. We don't come to God when we're running along in this life and we are running full steam ahead and we're so busy we don't know if we're coming or going. It's not at times like that that the Spirit of God draws us and speaks to us. Many times it's when we get still. We get to a place in our lives where for some reason or another, maybe circumstances, that God sets us down where we can listen to Him. Most people are running way too fast for God to even be able to speak to them. But God is able to set us down from time to time and get us in a place in our lives where He can speak to our hearts. He is an expert at these things. There's a place where the Lord draws us. There is a time in our life when the Lord draws us. Here in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 11, the servant came into the town there at the evening time. He sat down with his camels at the evening time. That's the time of maximum refreshment and restoration. I don't know about anybody else, but when I get up first thing in the morning, I'm not too thirsty. When I go throughout the day and I'm busy and you're busy and we're going along, that's not the time. Usually, I mean, y'all to stop and drink some water, but we're too busy. But you get down in time and you've been out in the hot sun and you've been working in the heat and the toil of the day, and that's the time when we get thirsty. And that is the time of refreshment in our lives. Why aren't more people coming to God than they are? We're not hungry. We're not thirsty. I mean, if you are filled up on Coca-Cola and Mountain Dew and Gatorade and sweet tea, you'll even get to the place where you don't even want a good cold glass of water. Water is a type of the Word of God. And we're filled up on so many other things in our life, and we're feeding and feasting upon them. We are not hungering. We are not thirsting after the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 6, He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In America, we're just not very spiritually hungry or thirsty. Some are, but most are not. But there's a place that God can get us in our lives. And there is a time that God can get us in our life. And there is a method that the Lord has. Now, I'm thankful for this. The Lord does not push us over the top of the falls. The Lord doesn't push us in the places where the water is running so fast that it'll sweep us away. That is not the Lord's method. The Lord doesn't throw us in where it's so deep that we'll drown. But the Lord is a gentle shepherd. And when the Bible says in Psalms 23 and verse number 2, "He leadeth me beside the still waters," that's so that gentle shepherd can get in there and get his sheep something to drink. That's the method that the Lord uses. The Lord doesn't beat us over the head. The Lord doesn't try to drown us. The Lord doesn't move against us to move against our will. But God is very gentle in bringing us unto Himself. And He knows just how and just when to present Himself to us. Look in your Bibles in Psalms 139. Let me show you some things over there. The Lord's an expert. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." He's an expert. He's an expert at drawing unto Himself. And we find in Psalms chapter 39. I was thinking about this yesterday. And there's some things I want to read. I'm going to read down through some verses here. Let me show you what the Bible says. God is an expert in our lives. And He knows how to get us where we need to be, where He can draw us unto Himself. The Bible says in Psalms 139 and verse number 1, David said, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Do you know God knows you better than you know yourself? In fact, you probably don't know yourself too good. You probably think you're a whole lot better than you are. But David said, "The Lord has searched me and known me." The Bible said in verses 2 and 3, it's telling us here that He knows our habits. He even knows what we think. Verse 2 said, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." Do you know there's nothing about you that God doesn't know? There's no thought that you have ever had that God didn't know you was going to think that before you thought it. Now you sat around and think about this a while and it'll blow your mind. God knows all your habits. God knows what time you're going to go to bed tonight and you don't even know. You're going to aim for a certain time, but you don't know. He knows you're down sitting. He knows you're uprising. He knows about all of your ways. It's what the Bible says. Look at verses 4 and 5. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. It's what the Bible says. God knows us so intimately. He knows all of our words. He has been behind us and before us in all of our ways. You see, the expert hunter can go out into the woods and he can find the deer that he wants by its track. The expert. And he will find the one that he wants by its track, and he can follow that deer, and he can say, that deer, this is the one I want, and this is the direction that it's going in. But that's not how the Lord is. God knows us so well. He knows where we've been, where we are right now, and where we're going in the future. What you do and what you're going to do and what you're thinking about doing, all of those things, God already knows. He's been behind. He's already been before. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. Well, that ought to disturb us. God knows what you're thinking about. God knows what you're going to be thinking about. God knows all of these things about us in Psalms 139. And look what the Bible says in verse number 6. David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. In our modern day way of saying things, David is saying, when I get to thinking about this, it blows my mind. That God already knows all of these things. God knew what you was thinking about when you're 6 years old, when you're 16 years old, when you're 65 years old. God knows all of these things. There's a teaching in the Bible, a doctrine in the Bible. It has a big name. It's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. It's a good thing. It means this. It's like our word previous. It means going before, preceding, previous. It means God, well, when you get where you're going, God has already been there. He's already been there. You do not know in your life how many times God has prevented you from going off the cliff. God has already gone ahead, and you went out to do one thing, and God put a roadblock in your path. You didn't get to do what you planned to do. God put somebody in your path beforehand, before you got there. That was just by the prevenient grace of God. He's already gone before. He's already prepared a way. He's already thought about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. When you get where you're going, God's already been there. He knows your times. He knows your places. He knows your thoughts. He knew before you were born that you would be here today. He knew what I would preach on and what you needed to hear. That's the grace of God going beforehand. David said, such thoughts, they are too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't even imagine that. I can't go there. But God in His grace has already been there. Look on down what He says in verse number 7. He said, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Where is it that you can go to get away from God? Let me tell you, nowhere. Where are you going to go to get away from God? Nowhere. David said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This is before airplanes. David said, if I could catch a ride on the morning sun, and I could fly through the air with the sun, and it's a picturesque language he's using there. If I could do that and I got to the end of my journey, I'd find out God was already there. There's nowhere to go to get away from Him. When I was an 18-year-old young man and I was newly married and I joined the Air Force and they sent me to England, and I didn't even know where England was on the map. I remember asking Dad, I said, will there be any Baptist churches over there? I didn't know nothing. There were Baptist churches over there before there were over here. I didn't know where it was on the map. And when you know that young man gets on an airplane, flies across the Atlantic Ocean, I didn't live in the dorm very long. I moved into town because I was married, and I was trying to get a place so I could bring my newlywed over. My wife, when you know there's a Baptist church right at the end of my street, God knew. God knew. You know where I was that first Sunday morning? I was in that Baptist church. And I'm telling you, it's dead and dry as 4 o'clock, however dead and dry that was. But I remember sitting there on the pew one morning and the God of heaven just wringing my heart and working on me. And I was as backslid and sorry as all get out. And boy, God was there. There's nowhere you can go. If you could fly across the ocean in a moment of time, you'd find when you got there, God was already there. God had already put people there. God had already put a church there. God had already gone before. He's gone before. He's gone before. And David said, I can't even think about these things. God is so large in my life. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Do you know why most sin is done at night? Because people think in the dark God doesn't see what they're doing, but I'm telling you, God knows. You can get in out of the sun. God is light, is what the Bible says. But you'll get in a dark place, you know what? God's there. God knows what's going on. Verse 12, he said, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It doesn't matter with God. He can see in the dark. It might be dark to you, but it's not to the Lord. He said, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He's talking about being in the womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What David is saying, when I was a little baby conceived in the womb, God took an inventory. Said, that's David. He's going to have 2 arms, 2 legs. 10 fingers, 10 toes, wrote them all in a book. He knew he'd be the king of Israel. He knew everything about David before he was ever born. Verse 17 said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Let me tell you something. You've never had a thought about God that God didn't put it there. You've never thought, I shouldn't do that. But God didn't tell you not to do that. I'm talking about the drawing power of God. You and I don't realize many times the great lengths God has gone to draw us unto Himself. He cares. He's gone before. He's gone behind. He knows all of these things. David said in verse 18, talking about the thoughts of God, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. David was amazed when he thought about God's hand in his life. To draw is a catching word. Why would God work? Why would God care? Why would God put all this great detail into our lives? He has one grand and glorious purpose, and that's to draw you to Himself. It's a catching word. Number two, don't get nervous this morning. I only have 2 points. So you perked up a little bit. When I said number two, your countenance fell. When I said that's all I got, you perked up a little bit. Draw is a courting word in the Bible. Look in the book of Song of Solomon. That's in the middle. Psalms were right there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so you go over just a little bit. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 705. Draw is a courting word. Now, you young people, that's what we call dating sometimes. It's a courting word. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 1. This is a love letter. And it is a picture of Jesus Christ. What is He doing? Drawing a bride unto Himself. It's a love letter. It said in verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Look at verse 4. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. This is a love letter. And he said in verse number 4, she said in verse number 4, draw me, we will run after thee. The Bible said in Jeremiah 31 in verse 3, it said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now the word draw here, it means something a little bit different. In the Hebrew language, it means to sow. Like you would go out and you would sow wheat, or you would sow grass, or you would plant something in a garden. And the reason that you do that, the word means this, to develop it and to prolong it. That's what that word means. Draw me and we will run after thee. It is a courting word. When I met Kim, I remember the night I met Kim, really, for the first time. Do you know what? I was interested right off the bat. And I immediately set about to draw her. Say, what do you do? Well, I brush my teeth, I comb my hair, and I know some of you young people probably won't understand this, but I had a real nice car and I cleaned it up spick and span. Abigail's car was so dirty, when we got it back this last time, I could have planted flowers in the floorboard. It was awful. I was afraid I'd need to go get a shot after driving it. It was terrible. But man, I'm telling you, I used to get my vehicle cleaned up, vacuumed out, armor all. When you'd sit down in the seat, I wanted her to sit down and go zip right over next to me. Put armor all on a leather seat and see what happens. There's a method to all this. I'm trying to help you out. Blacked my tires, went real slow out. We called the lane. It was a gravel road I grew up on, but if you drive real slow. When I got right out to the black pavement, I would get out again and I had my little rag and I'd go over all them little places that the dirt had got on. Took her out to the nicest place I could afford and think of. You remember when Chuck's Steakhouse used to be over here in Boone? Took her to Chuck's Steakhouse, ordered her escargot. She didn't know what it was. And we sat there and eat snails together. And then after a while I told her what it was and why was you doing all that? I was trying to court her. put on my best behavior, open the door, all of those tricks, all of those things. Why was I doing that? I was falling in love with her, and I wanted to draw her. I wanted to prolong that relationship. I wanted to develop that relationship. God drew Israel with loving kindness. Loving kindness. How do you draw somebody? How do you get somebody to come to you? God said in Jeremiah 20, 31 and 3, He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How does God draw? How does the Father draw us? Through His great love. It ought to encourage you today that God loves you. I mean, it's easy to say God loves the world, and God does love the world and did love the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, yes. But I'm telling you today, God loves you. It's not just a blanket, but it is a personal thing. God loves you. You know, a lot of people struggle with that. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody understands me. All of this and all of this. But I'm telling you today, there is a God in heaven that made the world and put you in it, and He loves you. God loves you. God does not love you because you are good. God loves you in spite of the fact you're not good. Say, how do you know God loves me? God has demonstrated. God has shown His love towards us. It's easy to say God loves you, but I'm telling you, He has shown His love. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth. That means to show or demonstrate. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, people have it all backwards. They think, I'll get good and then I'll come to God. You'll never get good enough to come to God. But you need to know that while you were still a sinner, before you and I were ever born into this world, Jesus went to the cross for all, for you and you and you and you and you and every person in here. God loves you. God has demonstrated, He's shown His love through Jesus coming and going to the cross. Died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That is the love of God demonstrated. He done that to draw us unto Himself. If you look over in the book of John, we started out in John chapter 6. If you look over in chapter 12, look what the Bible says over there in verse number, John chapter 12 and verse number 32. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, He said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. He was talking about going to the cross and being lifted up for all men. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16. It says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Do you know, one day I heard the gospel and it so convicted me of my lost condition that I came to the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ saved me by His marvelous grace. I didn't do anything to get saved. Except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God had shown His love towards me. That's how He draws us. There are some ways that God does not use to draw us. In our day and time, there is much legalism. Legalism is the using of the law as a threat. Now, the law teaches us that we're lost. That's the purpose of the law. But God has not called us in this day and time to live by the law. If we live by the law, we'd worship on Saturday, not Sunday. We would never wear a garment that is mixed with linen and wool. It would be wrong to go out in the woods and to separate eggs from a quail nest. You say, what? Yeah, that's in the law. There's a lot. It would be wrong to plow with an ox and a mule. That means it'd be wrong to have a Chevrolet and a Ford in the same driveway. You'd have to be all Chevrolet or all Ford or all Honda, but you couldn't have a mixture. There are so many things under the law that we don't. The law says you're lost. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven in and of yourself. You need to be saved. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out here that are trying to take the law and beat people over the head. And I'm telling you, that's not the way to draw somebody. It's with a baseball bat. And a threat. A lot of people, they make God out to be some big, jealous, control, you know, that every little thing that you're not doing, it's going to be the lightning bolt for you, buddy. That's not God. The law just says you're lost. Kim shared with me yesterday something she was reading on Facebook or something, and somebody had written an article about how pumpkin spice lattes were evil. And that Christians shouldn't be drinking pumpkin spice lattes because everybody out here, that's all they're talking about. Did anybody else see that? And it was like 2 pages long. And they said the word pumpkin comes from bashing your family in, and spice comes from the Spice Girls and all of this, and they said that Jesus never drank a pumpkin spice latte and that was good enough for them. Don't that just make you want to love the Lord? The Lord is not coming in here this morning with a ruler on how long your dress is or not is, or how long or short your hair is. God loves sinners. God loves sinners a whole lot more than we do. Legalism does not draw. On the other end is liberalism. Liberalism is being used today under a false pretense to get people into church, but God doesn't need liberalism to get people into church. Liberalism. Let's do anything and everything the world is doing. Kim showed me something else. Bethel Baptist Church. Now, I don't name area churches very much. I know there's enough hard feeling sometimes. But I'm telling you, they're having a fan day. I think it's next Sunday. And the advertisement, I mean, if they put it on Facebook, then evidently they're not ashamed of it, but they ought to be. Amen. And they're having fan day. And they want everybody to wear their jersey or their t-shirt of their favorite team, football, baseball, whatever, and they're going to have a fan day, and it's just fun, and they're going to tailgate after the service, and I mean, it's just all in big fun. Poor, crippled Jesus, half blind and half deaf, can't even get nobody to come hear the gospel if we don't have tricks and gimmicks to get them in. Let me tell you something. Lost people, that's not for lost people. Lost people know that they don't need that. If you have ever had a heart attack, you don't need a manicure. You need a doctor. You're about to die. If you've ever been lost, you need to be saved. You don't need a hot dog. You need the Lord. All that junk is to satisfy carnal, baby Christians and lost church members. That's all that is. Go tell them, give them the message. I don't care. I promise I'll sleep good tonight. If we ever stoop that low that we try to use the gimmicks of the world, God don't need. Have you ever had somebody try to help you that really you didn't need their help? I mean, they really wanted to help, but you realize this is not going to be a help. And you said, no, that's okay. I think if the Lord spoke from heaven today, He would tell a lot of churches, He would say, no, that's okay, you're not helping. You're not helping. Lost people don't need tricks and gimmicks. It's for Christians that can't stomach a 45-minute doctrinal message and a gospel message scares them to death because a lot of them are lost and sitting in church, but that makes them feel good religiously speaking. There's a lot of lost people in church. They've never been saved. They've never been drawn by the Father. They've said a little prayer. They've been baptized. They think they're good to go. But God is not real in their lives. But if the Father ever draws you, you'll see how real the Father is. And you'll never come to the Father unless the Father draws you. And if there's not, and there's nothing greater to draw us than that God loves us and Jesus died upon the cross and we can hear the gospel preach and we have a free, open invitation to come to His great love. But liberalism does not draw sinners. It satisfies baby saints and religious lost people. You say, boy, preacher's being mean today. I'm not trying to be mean. It's mean not to tell people the truth. God courts us and God draws us and God develops us having a desire to know Him by His great love. Why would Jesus die for me? I'm a sinner. I was lost. I deserve to die and go to hell. But why would somebody love me so much? He must be great. He must be wonderful. God is good. Why would God let you be right here today and hear the gospel preach? Because of His great love. Why would He lay that on my heart? He's calling today. He's courting today. He's wooing today. He's waiting today. Say, preacher, what do we do to be saved? Well, you cannot be saved unless the Father draws you. But He's already shown He is constantly drawing. God loves sinners. Jesus died for sinners. God is good no matter what people say. He let you be here today. He let us hear the gospel today. He's working in our lives. John chapter 6 and verse 28. I'm closing this morning. Hey, I'm done pretty good. If I had to preach the whole thing, we'd be here a lot longer. But back in John chapter 6 and verse 28, and here's the problem with most people. They're trying some way to work their way into heaven. Surely there must be something that we've got to do. I mean, it's just too good to be true. Here's what you do. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? These religious people said, surely there's something that we do. And the Lord replied to him, there is something you do. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's the work of God. What do you do to be saved? Believe on Him, that's the Lord Jesus, whom the Father has sent. That's the work of God. Believe with all of your heart. I don't believe in this two-minute conversion. I mean, somebody could get saved in 2 minutes. But you can't make a phone call in 2 minutes. But I believe this, I believe God works in our hearts. And God works in our history and our family and our emotions and our mind. And He works in our life all the way up to that point of decision. He's drawing you before you ever drew a breath in this world to get you at a place where you can hear the gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Father draws you, you believe upon Him. He's drawing, He's drawing. There's many other things we could say about this passage of Scripture, but I'm going to stop right here today. I want us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.